Well, good morning, church. Wasn't that sweet? Oh, man, that was just sweet this morning. So I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. When you think about an inheritance, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Money. Yeah. You know, someone may have named you in their will to leave you money or other material things. But can I tell you a secret? And this is probably a secret. It will do you no good unless that person who wrote that will dies. Many of us dream of having like this rich uncle that we never met, right? Uncle Hank died and left you a fortune. But can I tell you something? The inheritance that we're promised by the Lord Jesus Christ is so much greater than anything this lost, dark, broken world can offer. I believe as Christ followers, sometimes we are so short-sighted, thinking about what the world has to offer, and we're focused on the wrong inheritance. There's an autobiography, I read a little bit of it this week, and I want to share just a tidbit of it. It's called The Greater Inheritance, The True Story of One Amish Family's Journey to Truth. In the book, Mary Schrock tells a story of how she had grown up as a devout insider in the world of an old Amish order. It says, strictly abiding by the rules and regulations of the Amish church, it wouldn't be until the light of God's truth pierced through the darkest regions of her soul that she would discover salvation through Christ alone. Unable to remain in a religion that denied salvation by grace alone, Mary and her husband would pursue their newfound religion in Christ. Rejected by those they loved most and cut off from earthly inheritance, would they continue to trust the one who promised to never leave them or forsake them? In the end, could they rejoice in a much greater inheritance? I want you to keep that story in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 1 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. You know, the book of Colossians is such a rich book. And every week I think, you know, I'm going to knock out like 10 verses. And then I get like 5 verses. And even that's too much. But I'm in no hurry because this book is rich. It is one of the richest letters the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. Let's catch up real quick where we were from last week. Last week we spoke about leaving a meaningful legacy to others. We started talking about the truth of the gospel, the truth. The believers in Colossae had the hope of heaven, which they had learned from the truth of the gospel. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we said that the gospel is God's truth no matter what anybody teaches. And when we know and we follow the truth of the gospel, it leads to the gospel's influence. And that is fruit produced from our lives. A natural byproduct of a spirit-filled believer is fruit. You can't help it. And we said, why is that? Because the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in us. And so it's a natural byproduct. Then we talked about Paul's legacy, Epaphras, and how Paul taught Epaphras and mentored him, and then he went on to teach and mentor others. And we said that when we're mentoring somebody, when we're mentoring a protege, it needs to be done with authenticity. We can't put on airs and fake to be that we're something we're not, because they'll pick up on it. And believe you me, the world's so sick of being lied to. You wonder why young people are flocking to churches that are teaching the pure word of God, because they don't want to be lied to anymore. And we have the truth. And so Epaphras goes on and teaches others. And this morning we're going to talk about how, catch this, and this is wild, we're actually qualified to be partakers of God's inheritance. You're qualified. Isn't that great? No matter what your past held, if you're in Christ, you are now qualified for the heavenly inheritance. So if you have your sermon notes there in your bulletin, Roman numeral 1, knowledge of his will. Knowledge of his will. If your Bibles are open, Colossians chapter 1, let's begin with verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask," listen what he's praying for, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so the first question, of course, is, what is Paul referring to when he says, since we heard of it? Since you heard of what? Well, if you back up to verse 8, Epaphras, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul's saying, since we heard of your love in the Spirit, we're going to pray for you all the time. We haven't ceased praying for you yet. Remember, we said that Epaphras, Paul's in prison in Rome, Epaphras goes to Rome from Colossae, and he tells the Apostle Paul how the church is doing, and he gives him this great report. And so Paul then pens this letter and sends it back to the flock by the hands of Epaphras. And he says, "We have heard of your pure biblical love for one another." Right? Remember last week we said, Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you're my disciples, by the way you judge one another." No, by the way you love one another, all will know you're my disciples. You know, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says you can have all wisdom, you can have all knowledge, but yet you have not love. You're just you're a noise-making instrument. That's all you are. I think that's the Rich O'Toole version anyway. But since they have the love and the Spirit, Paul says, "I don't cease to pray for you." Why did Paul pray so much? He was a man of prayer. Well, like we said a couple of weeks ago, if you really want God to use you, and I asked the audience a couple of weeks ago, how many people want God to use them? And everyone's hand went up. Well, if you really want God to use you, you got to be a person of prayer, because prayer draws us closer into relationship with the Lord. And the more we pray, the more we know him, and the closer we are to him, and then our prayer life grows, our study of the word grows, and our relationship grows. People of vibrant prayer lives are thankful because they know God hears and God answers prayers. You know, it's a shame when you hear someone say, "God answered that prayer," and they act like, "Whoa!" That really ought to be our attitude all the time, that we pray so much, we just see God answering prayer after prayer after prayer. We should come to expect it. God wants us to expect him to answer prayers. And we're caught off guard. God actually answered that. Whoa! Imagine that. But this is what Warren Wiersbe said. "The prayers in Paul's prison letters are certainly unique. To begin with, catch this, he prayed for others instead of himself." Whoa. And there in your notes, "The request in Paul's prayers center on spiritual blessings, not on material or physical matters." Now, of course, it's not wrong to pray for physical or material matters. It's not. But spiritual needs are so much more important. And so notice what Paul's praying for. Here he is, this man of faith that wrote over half the New Testament, sitting in prison, and you would think, what's his prayer for? "Woe is me. I'm in prison." No, he's praying for them, and that they would be filled with God's knowledge and wisdom. Notice what he prayed for again in verse 9, "to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There in your notes, the first step to knowing God's will is to know the Lord personally, not just having a knowledge of his existence. You ever heard someone say, "Oh, they know God. What's his name? What is his name?" Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life." What's eternal life? "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So remember what we said when we started the letter, that there were these Gnostics in Colossae, and they were teaching that there's all this esoteric knowledge, all this secret knowledge that you needed to have as a Christian. And this is what they were teaching. Remember when we were in 2 Peter, we said, knowing this first, that there's no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This Bible was written to common man, that every man could find Jesus through it. So this secret Gnostic stuff that they were teaching was garbage. This is what Daryl Brock said about that. To know the secrets is to know and experience knowledge and salvation. And this knowledge of the Gnostics involves views of God that were not the same views as Christianity. So the Gnostics were saying that there's all this hidden stuff you need to know before you can be saved. I'm in the secret club. By the way, I shouldn't tell you this, but every book that starts out with the secret keys to the kingdom, that's fodder for the fire, man. I have the secret 10 steps to Jesus. Burn that book. Wiersbe said, when a person is born into God's family, they were given all they need at that moment for growth and maturity. Everything you need was given to you by the Holy Spirit. Next chapter, I can't wait till we get into this part. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in him, that's Jesus, dwells all the fullness of God bodily, and catch this, and you are complete in him. You're complete. You lack nothing. And here in verse 9, Paul is saying he wants these followers to be filled with all the knowledge of God's will. He wants you to know what God's will is for you. The word filled here is better translated equipped. So my question is, how can we be equipped to know God's will? And this isn't simply talking about where the Lord wants me to live or who he wants me to marry or where he wants me to work. God gives us his understanding through his word. And as we mature and we pray and we study and come to know him more, we all of a sudden realize that his word touches every aspect of our life. You know, us as human beings, we got this compartmentalized Christianity, right? This is my Sunday go to meeting person. This is my Monday through Friday person. This is my Saturday person, and then comes back around to Sunday, and I get to put on the fake Rich O'Toole again. But many believers, I have found, at least in Christian ministry, that many believers struggle to figure out what God's will for their life is. If he would just send me an email, I would do it. No, you wouldn't. Wisdom and spiritual understanding, understand, are gifts from the Holy Spirit. So if you are not saved and you're trying to figure out what God's will for your life is, well, the first one is get saved. And we come to find out that God's will for our life oftentimes is in stark contrast to what the world believes. Maybe you haven't found that, but I have found that. I have found, and I remember this like it was yesterday, when we were about to sell our wholesale business, Sandra's great-grandfather was 97 years old. And Nono Pete and I got along famously. Nono Pete was such a great guy. I love Nono Pete. Well, Nono Pete heard I was going to sell our business. And I remember him coming up to me and begging me, I mean, almost on bended knee, please do not sell that business. It is doing so well. What, are you crazy? Please don't. And when I said, but God, and that's all there is to it, but God. God's calling me to sell it. God's calling me to Bible college. God's calling me in a full-time ministry. Nono Pete, I love you. I respect you. But God. You see, there are going to be things that the Lord calls you to do, and the world's going to look at you like you need medication. Are you crazy? But then there's a flip side to that as well. Because, you know, you meet these overzealous Christians who think of 50 good things to do for the Lord. And trust me, there's a million of them, right? There's a million good things that the Lord can call you to do. But here's the secret keys. Figure out what God is calling you to do individually. Right? The call in your life may be different than the call in my life. There in your notes, God's will for every believer is intentional, because what he plans for us to do flows out of who he's made us to be. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, his poema, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, by the way, which God prepared beforehand or before time began that you should walk in them. And so the Bible is God's revealed will for man, yes. And in it, we find out how he intends us to live and what he intends us to do. But here's the biggest secret. God will never, hear me, write it down somewhere, get a tattoo of it. God will never call you to do something without providing the way to do it. God is not an ogre. He's not going to call you to do something and then not gift you to do it. He won't do that. But his intentional will, this is what Paul says about it in the book of Romans. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says your reasonable act of worship. You're worth this to me, God. And 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will for your life? There it is. That you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know it, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. So discovering the will of God involves four specific things there in your notes really quickly. Number one, spending time in the Word, time meditating on it. Number two, have a vital prayer life, authentic conversations with Dad. You're scared? Tell him. You know, you've been in sin? Tell him. It's not a secret. Trust me. Tell him. Authentic conversations, like you're talking to a friend. Number three, authentic worship. This is a lifestyle of thanksgiving and praise, a lifestyle of it. And number four, surrender. That's your mind, your will, your devotion, your attitudes, and most of all, your rights. But then notice verse 9 also says, and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. When we were studying the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:18, it commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we learned back then that filled actually means controlled by. Controlled by. This week, my seminary president, Rick Carter, said this, and it was such a good quote that I put it down here, and it says, one of the commands given to believers is recorded in Ephesians 5:18, which is to be filled with the Spirit. He goes on to say, man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Our body is flesh and carnal, sold under sin, so it has no spiritual capacity at all. Number two, our spirit. Our spirit is what gets saved at the moment of salvation, and then it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. Number three, the soul. The soul of the man is where the mind and emotions reside. Therefore, to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit complete control of your mind and your will and your emotions. I think that's why Paul says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I think. There in your notes, Rick Carter went on to say, remember, we can quench the Holy Spirit, which means to restrict his work in us. When we do, we should repent and invite the Holy Spirit to take back control. And this will enable you to live a Spirit-filled life. All right, let's move on. Roman numeral 2, walk worthy. Look at verse 10. Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many people get a little stressed out when they hear this walk worthy? Be honest with me. I get a little stressed out sometimes until I find it in context, right? Walk worthy. How can I, a mere man, walk worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ? But you see, we're not instructed to walk worthy to earn God's love, but to walk worthy in response to God's love because we already have it. Walking worthy, pleasing the Lord, is motivated out of a grateful, thankful heart because we're already His kids and we already have His love. So we do it as a response. You see, religion depends on the efforts of man. That's what religion, all religions, all throughout the world, depends on your effort. New life in Christ makes no appeal to our efforts whatsoever. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. By the way, that means suitable. That's what walk worthy means. It means suitable. We're to walk suitable because we've already been given the gift of salvation. So we walk like the new person we already are in Christ. Stop acting like the old person. There in your notes, we walk worthy of the Lord only once we're empowered by and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, which then produces spiritual fruit within the life of the believer. You see, that genuine relationship, again, that's the strong impulse in my life is as I grow to know Him more and more and more, I grow to love Him more and more and more, and then it's my heart to want to please Him. I want to please Him because I love Him. I don't want to please Him to earn His favor. I have all of His favor. He told me I'm His favorite kid. I'm it. And see, here's the problem is you see these people trying to walk worthy of the Lord before they're actually saved, and you know what that leads to? Frustration. Try to walk worthy of the Lord in your own power. Go ahead, try it. That is the most frustrating thing in the whole wide world. And then what ends up happening, and this is a secret too, don't tell anybody else, another secret key to the kingdom. When I try to walk worthy in my own strength and then I fail, I give up. I'm not going to try anymore because I can't do it. And that's where you should start. I can't do it. You're right. Now you're on. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For it's the love of Christ that compels us." Not the fear of hell that compels us. Not the fear of something bad happening. It's the love that compels me. And when we're living empowered and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, God is so well pleased. And then we are walking worthy. And then we're in lockstep with Him. Warren Wiersbe said, catch this, it is not we who work for God. It is God who works in and through us to produce the fruit of grace. There in your notes. Christian service is the result of Christian devotion. The work that we do is the overflow of the life that we live. It is by abiding in Christ that we produce fruit. So here's how we end that point. The more time we spend walking in lockstep with the Lord, the more we'll understand His will. The more we understand His will and follow it, the more we'll grow in relationship with Him and be pleasing to Him. And finally, the closer we are to Christ, the more our knowledge will increase to exactly who He is. And in light of Him, as the song would say, all the things of earth grow strangely dim. I think there's a song like that. All right, Roman numeral 3. It's about to get good. Partakers of the inheritance, look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love. Right out of the gate, verse 11 uses three different words for strength, might, and power. The first one, strength, is dynamo. It means to enable, to strengthen, or to make strong. In other words, it's power given to you. Number two is the word might. This is dunamis, like dynamite power. And this is the power that's residing in somebody by nature. In other words, they're born with it. It was just something they have. And the third one, his glorious power, is kratos. It means mighty and great power, manifest power. You see, the Lord has the power. And the Lord, when we become his children, give us the power to walk worthy and gives us the power to do every good work. We are powerless. And you know, it is so frightening when you start believing your own headlines. You ever been there? Like that song last week, we all want an attaboy or attagirl. And so someone comes up and goes, man, that was the greatest thing ever. And I go, I know, wasn't it? Careful. Careful. Don't steal God's glory. Ooh, it's a dangerous place. But we are incapable of being fruitful apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from his power in us, you cannot produce anything of spiritual fruit. There in your notes, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then notice, you know, all y'all that have been praying for patience, quit it. But notice what the Lord gives us, patience. That's endurance during tough times. That's the word used here. Patience, endurance during tough times. Then the Lord gives long suffering, and this is even better. You'll like this one. It's self-control or self-restraint. And then Paul says, and you can do it with the power of God with joy. Some of us can be long-suffering, but we don't always do it with joy. I am holding on, God. I got it. You and me, we got this. See the joy? I like the way Christopher Bennix explains this, because we've talked about the difference between happiness and joy before, right? Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is based on who you know. Well, Christopher Bennix says it this way. Happiness is an emotion in which we experience feelings ranging from contentment to satisfaction to bliss and intense pleasure, where joy is a stronger, less common feeling than happiness. There in your notes, we experience joy when we achieve selflessness to the point of personal sacrifice. Selflessness. That's not something you'll hear out in the world. Then we see giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Qualified us. How many have been on a job interview? Look at your resume and say, you just don't got it, right? You don't have the qualifications. You know that Dear John letter they send after you had that interview? Dear John, love you, but not really. A couple of weeks ago, we read this as we started this book, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul said, in some things, give thanks. Oh, wait a minute. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. How could you give thanks in everything? I've lost children. I've lost a dad. I've lost money. I've lost things. It is so difficult to give thanks in everything. But you know why you can? Because we serve a God who's working all things together for good. And we know that if God took that away, there was a reason. It hurts like the dickens, but God's got a plan. And sometimes we don't understand that, but being thankful, we said, pulls me into God's will. Notice that? There in your notes, God's main will for your life is the redemption of your soul, and the Lord himself then qualifies you for the inheritance. I love the old saying, you know, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And that's a good thing. This is the way Hudson Taylor said that. He said, many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail at what they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence with them. See, it's not our works or our education, our talents, our good looks, or anything else that qualifies us for the inheritance. It's strictly based on an inheritance, and it was given to us because someone had to die to give it to us. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And again, unlike a will written where you'll get some earthly goods, there's one qualification needed for the inheritance of the saints. Only one. And the only quality you need, it's only one. There's not 10 steps to Jesus Christ. There's one. It's having your sins covered by the sinless Lamb of God who died on a cross willingly. The sinless Lamb took your sin upon Him. That as we receive that by faith, then our names are written in blood in the book of life. That's what qualifies you. Notice again, verse 12, inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, that's placed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And again, the life and light of Jesus Christ is in such stark contrast to this dark world we live in. Jesus said in John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus very clearly is saying, I am the source of all spiritual light. There's no other source. I'm He. And here's the thing. After salvation, yes, we still live in a very dark world, but those who receive the light will have no taste to walk in spiritual darkness again. They'll have a desire for new things, and they'll always have a desire for fellowship and prayer and the Word of God. And notice it says, the kingdom of the Son of His love. I'm so proud of Andy this morning. I think this is the first Super Bowl Sunday in 6 years that Andy did not bring up football. So I need to give credit where credit is due. But since it is Super Bowl Sunday, what a great verse to bring up. The kingdom of the Son of His love, John 3:16. Come on, Awana kids. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And again, we follow Him compelled by love. Roman numeral 4, redemption through His blood. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There in your notes, someone may have you in their will, meaning to leave you millions of dollars or other material things, but it will do you no good unless that person dies. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. Think back to when the Lord designed the Old Testament, the Old Covenant system. A perfect blood sacrifice was needed before the Old Covenant could go into effect. Blood was used to ratify the Old Covenant given by Moses. Totally ineffective until the shedding of innocent blood. So not only was the blood used in the Old Covenant, but it was used with regular operations of the temple and tabernacle as well. But you know a secret? For the New Covenant to be ratified, for the New Covenant to be of effect, you need shedding of blood as well. And the only blood that was sufficient to start the new covenant was Jesus Christ. there in your notes, the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, which is a foundational principle of how God will accept people. How many people have you run into that think, you know, my sins are covered by the passing of time? My sins are covered by the good deeds I do. If I only give enough money, if I only do enough work for the church, if I simply die, then my sins are covered. But there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. When did Christ die for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. All right, so let's get practical again. So again, the question I started with is, what do you think of when you think of inheritance? And a few of you shouted out money, right? Don't leave me money, leave me a Camaro. But many people dream of this rich uncle, right? But the inheritance that we receive in Jesus Christ, I mean, I think about the joke that a guy shows up to heaven with a, you know, a stack of gold in his hand, and Peter says, why'd you bring asphalt up here? The inheritance we receive from Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and being made his children, so much better than anything money can buy. And again, the will means nothing unless the person dies. So to go back to the story we started with, Mary Schrock tells a story how she was this devout insider in the old Amish order. And strictly abiding by the rules and regulations of the Amish church, it wouldn't be until the light of God's truth pierced through her dark regions of her soul and she would discover salvation through Christ alone. So here's a poem I'm going to end with. I read this week. When death one day comes for me, I shall go with a smile on my face, a hallelujah on my lips, and no fear in my heart. As God will be coming for me, and where I will be going, no more troubles will I ever see. Amen. And again, unlike this will of this great uncle that you have, the inheritance we have comes because of the death of one man, Jesus Christ, who willingly took the cross for our sins. What an inheritance we have. And I really think as Christians, if we would just take a step back and look at the big picture of our inheritance, the things of this earth will grow so strangely dim in the light of his grace that we'll walk around like the richest people on the planet. Because can I tell you a secret? You are. You really are. And he died to make you a partaker. And that's all you got to do is accept the free gift of salvation. There's no other way in. There's no other way to become a partaker of that great inheritance. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. The elders and their wives, some other folks will be in the back who would love to pray for you. Every week we do a response time, and it's amazing the things that we get to hear and pray for after a service or during a service. But let's worship remembering what we've been given. This gift is so incredible. Thank you, God, for your incredible gift. So let's pray, and then we're going to worship.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.